As many of you know, last week we finished up our series in Acts, and so I'm going to take a couple weeks and just do a couple things. Today happens to be Super Bowl Sunday. Yes, right. Some are into it, some aren't. And they tell you, they often tell you, when you go to prepare a speech or even doing a message, come up with something that is either relevant to your people or relevant to the time and things like that. And so since it is Super Bowl Sunday, I want us to talk about the Super Bowl of life. Now, there's some interesting things, at least things I found interesting, about today's Super Bowl. Today's game is against the Kansas City Chiefs and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Tom Brady, who is a quarterback for Tampa Bay, he's 43 years old, the oldest quarterback ever. He has been, this will be his 10th Super Bowl. Do you realize he's been in almost 20% of all the Super Bowls? It's like 18.18 or something like that, percent of all the Super Bowls. He has won 6 times and lost 3. Let's see what happens today. Now, he's old enough to be the quarterback for Kansas City Chiefs is Patrick Mahomes. Tom Brady is old enough to be his dad. Patrick Mahomes is 25 years old. This is the first time, the Super Bowl, this is the 55th Super Bowl. This is the first time in the history of the Super Bowl that one of the teams playing in the Super Bowl will be playing at their home stadium. And what a year it would be to play that one. Everything is closed and stuff like that. Now, at Tampa Bay, they've actually opened up to allow like 7,500 healthcare workers, frontliners. They've given them free tickets and free airfare to go and watch the game and things like that. There are just some interesting things that I've seen. Now, there are different kinds of people. When it comes to the Super Bowl, there are those who are excited because they cheer for Kansas City or Tampa Bay. They're excited because their team is in the Super Bowl. There are some people who just like sporting events. I'm one of those people. I don't care if it's the Super Bowl of football or, you know, like the Super Bowl of curling, you know, throwing a block down the ice. I would be watching it. I just love watching sporting events, and I always have. Then there are some people who are in it just for the commercials. They just want to see the commercials. So they're out partying during the game, and as soon as the commercials come on, shh, be quiet, we're going to watch commercials. Now, did you know that there are some companies that are normally doing commercials? They're not doing them this year. They've kind of backed out. And some of them said instead of paying the millions of dollars that it costs for 30 seconds, they're going to pitch that money in to help with the COVID relief and things like that. Then there are some people who don't care anything about commercials or the football game. They just want to get together and have a party. And if there's other people there, they just want to be involved in that. And then there are other people who just want to watch what comes on after the Super Bowl. And today, after the Super Bowl, there's a new show beginning called The Equalizer with Queen Latifah. And so there's all different kinds of people, and I could have you raise your hands where you fit into that, but we're not going to. Super Bowl. People gather, and they're all excited about this day. Now, I personally think the World Cup is far better than the Super Bowl, okay, but that's just me. But did you know that people look all year long? They wait all year for this event to be able to watch the Super Bowl. Now, on Guam, the Super Bowl happens. It's actually Super Bowl Monday. It happens on Guam mid-morning and stuff like that. When I was younger, on that day, Super Bowl, not only the students, but a lot of employees called in sick that day and didn't go to school, didn't go to work. They actually talked about making it a national holiday because back then there were not very many live events, and the Super Bowl was one of them, and we just wanted to watch something that was live, not recorded. Today, as we dig into this and we talk about the Super Bowl of life, I'm going to give you 2 quotes. And I want you to see what these two have in common and try to listen to them and see if there's any similarities in these as we work our way through the Super Bowl of life. The first one goes like this. Let me catch my breath. I'm all excited about this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The second quote, winning is not a sometime thing. It is an all-the-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. Winning is a habit. So is losing. Every time a football player goes to ply his trade, he's got to play from the ground up, from the soles of his feet right up to the top of his head. Each and every inch of him has to play. Some guys play with their heads, and that's okay. You've got to be smart to win in the game. But more importantly, you've got to play with your heart, with every fiber of your being. I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all that he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and he is exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. Now, many of you may have known that that first statement, it actually comes from the Bible. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The second one, it came from a football coach, legendary football coach. He coached the very first two, he coached the team that played in the very first two Super Bowls. His name is Vince Lombardi. He's probably one of the greatest professional football coaches that ever coached the game. When you read those statements, when you hear those statements, we should see that we need the same things, not only to win in the Super Bowl, but also the Super Bowl of life. Now, I understand there's some people who really are not into football. So as I'm going through this and giving some of these illustrations, do it with your choir. When the choir gets up here, some of these things, they'll fit in, they'll work for you. Whatever it is, they can be applied that way. Because you see, in order to win, the players need the right equipment. Today, when the players take the field, they're not just going to be wearing jerseys and pants. They're going to be wearing helmets to protect their face and protect their heads. They'll be wearing different kinds of pads, shoulder pads, hip pads. Some of them will have tailbone pads. They'll have knee pads. Some of them will have tape in different parts, ankles taped, other parts of their bodies taped up. They'll be wearing shoes, cleats that have traction on the bottom because they realize without this equipment, they would not last but just a few plays. They know that they cannot win the game without the right equipment. But did you know that as Christians, we also need the right equipment in order to win in the Super Bowl of life? We need to be adequately equipped. And God, He provides all of that for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul goes on and he talks about, Paul talks about several things that we will need as Christians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then Paul goes and he speaks even more and more about the sword. Because not only is the sword a defensive weapon, but the sword can also be an offensive weapon. He describes what it can do for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." But you see, also in order to win in the Super Bowl, the players, they will need their leader. They need the leader that they will call coach. And coach, in a football team, they have a lot of different assistant coaches. They need the coach's knowledge in order to come up with a game plan that when they execute it, they have a chance of winning. They will need his experience, his good judgments for situations that might occur in the game. At halftime, they even need to come up with a change of plan. Something's not working right and change it. They will need to be able to communicate with their coach so that they're all on the same play. They're all following the same playbook. Certain things that they should do and certain things that they should not do. They will need the coach's discipline, both mentally and physically, in order to be in shape and to be ready to play. Be prepared for whatever happens in that game. But you see, as Christians, we also need our leader. And I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about the pastors of the churches. We all need God. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. We need him leading us and guiding us if we're going to win in the Super Bowl of life. We must function together as a team with cohesion and move as one. Our Savior Jesus, he actually prayed for that to happen. In John chapter 17, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And at verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And God, as our leader, he will provide us with three things that we need as Christians in order to continue moving on. That is love and grace and forgiveness. God's love. It has always been part of his game plan. God's love has always been. It is eternal. It is with us from the very beginning. It will be with us to the very end. Love is God's very nature. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. But what does eternal mean? It means that it's always there. It is unconditional. Nothing can stop it. God's love is not going to stop for us in this life or even in the next life. God's love, it is not like man's love. Man's love is like, I loved you yesterday, but what are you doing for me today? What are you doing for me right now? But will God still love me if I fumble the ball? Will he still love me if I mess things up, if I stumble, if I fall? And the answer is absolutely yes. God will still love you if you fumble the ball. He will love you if you mess things up, if you stumble, if you fall. His love is unconditional. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when we were enemies of God, when we were playing on the other team, God still loved us. In Romans 5, 5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You realize God loves us. His love is sacrificial. John 3, 16, probably one of the most famous Bible verses there is. At sporting events, you'll see people holding these signs up to say, John 3, 16, great big letters. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this morning, I want you to make it personal. Make this verse personal. It goes something like this. For God so loved, put your name there, Val Watkins, that he gave his one and only son, that whenever Val believes in him, he will not perish, but Val will have eternal life. Do you realize that? God loves you. His love is expressed and it is experienced through his son, Jesus Christ. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. Do you realize that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, came to earth, hung on a cross and died to pay a penalty, to pay a debt that you could not pay? But not only does God give us his love, but God gives us grace. His grace, it has always been part of the plan. Grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible says grace and knowledge comes through Jesus Christ. But maybe you're wondering, will there be enough grace? Is there an ample supply of grace for all of us believers, for all people, for everyone, as we battle with the evil one through this life that we're on? Maybe grace will run out. You know, when life gets tough, when you seem to be taking some of the hard shots, when you're getting blocked by a 300-pound lineman, maybe when you're getting blindsided. Blindsided is when something comes from the backside. The quarterback is looking this way, and somebody comes in and blindsides him. Maybe when you're getting blindsided, you're wondering, is there enough grace? Well, Paul wrote about this in his letter to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Pastor Frankie actually shared it with you earlier. He did not know that it was here until afterwards, and I showed it to him. We both chuckled and had a good moment there. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Some context with that. Paul, you all know about Paul. We just learned about him. We spent months talking about him as we worked our way through Acts. He had all kinds of hardships, all kinds of things taking place to him. And he prayed three different times for the Lord to take this thorn from his flesh that he had. We don't know what it was, something that he struggled with, something that he really had trouble with. And he prayed three times for God to take it away from him. And God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, God's grace, it always has been a part of his plan. It'll always be sufficient. His grace is more than enough. And his grace, it is always enough. God provided us with love. God provides us with grace. But God also provides us with forgiveness. You see, there was a time when we, as a part of mankind, as Adam's child, we are lost in our relationship with God. And we somehow needed forgiveness. But in order to get it from a holy God who cannot tolerate sin, God cannot have anything to do with sin. But in order to get it from a holy God, we could not do that ourselves. We couldn't get it on our own. But our God who is so great, our God who loved us so much from the very foundation of the world, he had a plan in mind to reconcile us back to him, to restore this relationship that was lost. And that plan was through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his atoning blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. He did it so that we could be forgiven. He paid a debt that we could not pay. And because of that, we can now have a relationship with God through his perfect Son. Yes, part of God's plan is for us to win in this journey, in this Super Bowl of life that we are on. His forgiveness allows that to happen. See, there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ. And God's not like man. When he forgives us, he really forgives us and he forgets about it. When we become members of his team, when we become part of his family, when we obey him and we follow after him, when we answer the call, he forgives us. Our past, you know, our past, the things we did in the old days, when we played for the opponent of life, well, God has forgiven us for those. He will forget all about that. They are not held against us anymore. We become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There are no grudges with God. There are no bad feelings. Because God's game plan always called for complete forgiveness if we would just ask for it. The beauty of it is that he will continue to forgive his own. God will always forgive us if we just ask him. Because he knows that we are still not perfect players, that we will still make mistakes. Back when I was younger and I played basketball for the University of Guam, I had a coach. And many of you may be familiar with this saying that practice makes perfect. Well, when we were practicing, this one coach, he would stress it over and over and over again. Practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. If you keep practicing something wrong, you will continually do it wrong. And only as we practice something right, as we practice something that is perfect, can we become perfect. And the only one who is perfect is Jesus Christ. And as we are following after him, as we are striving to be like him in his perfection, then we can continue to move on and on and on and walk closer and closer with him. And there are days where we will not play up to our level. Days when we will get lazy, days when we'll just make mistakes. And on those days, will God take us out of the game? You know, will he send us to the dressing room or maybe just kick us completely out of the stadium? No, God will never do that. If we would ask him, he will keep us in the game. He will keep us on the team. But we just need to ask him. You see, the choice is up to us. Only we can take ourselves out of the game. Only I can take myself out of the game. God will keep me in because he knows that I am a work in progress. He will keep you in the game because he knows that you are a work in progress. And then there is God's presence. You see, God has granted us his presence in our lives. His plan calls for that. So don't shut your leader out. Let him in. Let his presence be in your life. From the very beginning, God was present. There in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God was there. He was present and he had that relationship with Adam and Eve. And it was only because of sin that that relationship was lost. Because sin is what separates us from God. But God's plan, it always called for his presence. But what would we do without God's presence? Where would we be without God's presence? Well, Moses discovered that problem. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. It says, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here.'" The psalmist wrote in Psalms 139, "When I awake, I am still with you." We need to have God's presence in our lives in order to be successful, in order to win in the Super Bowl of life, in order to be victorious. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." But you see, with all of that, with the coach, with the training, with all that other stuff, there are actions that we need to take, actions that only we can take. See, in today's game between Tampa Bay and Kansas City, the ownership, the coaches, they can provide everything the players need. They can provide the best equipment, the best refreshment, the best drinks, the best coaching. But the game will be won on the field by the players. Also, the game could be lost on the field by the players. The players, they need to be mentally and physically prepared in order to execute the game plan, to play with all of their hearts, with everything that they have. There are certain things that only the players can do. And there are certain things that only we can do in order to claim the victory. Demonstrate God's love. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Communicate God's word so that everyone will know his will for their lives. Inside these walls, outside these walls, we need to communicate God's word and let people know that God loves them and he wants to be with them. We need to celebrate God's presence. James says in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." We need to edify God's people. The players on the field today, they're going to do that. They will encourage each other. They will support each other. They will help each other out. They will do their job, and as a team, they can move forward. And finally, we need to function as God's people. Paul tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "In whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit." You see, we need the equipment. We need our coach. We need God's presence in our lives, and we need each other if we are going to be victorious, because there is victory in Jesus.